So this Advent season leading up to Christmas, we've been looking at various people that are involved in the Christmas story and asking ourselves, how did they prepare? How did they prepare? And so we looked at like John the Baptist, and we saw that he was obedient to the calling that God put on his life. And he went around preparing the hearts of people by calling them to repent and to get ready for the coming of Jesus, right? And we looked at Mary, and Mary offered her body, be it done unto me according to your will. And she prepared by offering her body to be used by God. She was submissive. And then we looked at the wise men, right, who took God's word at face value and embraced God's word and believed it, and they were transformed in the renewing of their minds, and they became worshipers. They searched until they found this newborn king and became worshipers of him. But this morning, I'd like to suggest to you that the greatest preparation done by anybody in the Christmas story was done by Jesus. I'd like to invite you to think with me this morning about what kind of preparation Jesus had to do before Christmas. How did he prepare for Christmas Day? What did Jesus have to do to prepare for Christmas? What was Jesus thinking before Christmas? And I think this is rather important for us to think about this morning. It's kind of significant because the Bible tells us that we should have the same mind as was in Christ Jesus, right? In Philippians chapter 2, have the same mind. Some of your Bibles might read, have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. So at Christmas time, we want to ask the question, well, what was in his mind? And I always think this is a significant passage because what it tells us is that we choose what we think. A lot of people don't think about this, but the truth of the matter is, from God's perspective, we all choose what we think. When we say have the same mind as Christ has, it's offering us a choice to choose how we're going to think. And so our thoughts are the result of our choices. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, we read these words. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can I suggest that Christmas for Jesus was a choice? That Jesus had to make a choice, a conscious, deliberate choice. And it was a choice to become a humble servant of his Father. It was a choice that Christmas confronts all of us with. How often have you told yourself, you know, I just don't have any choice in this situation? Now, I wonder if that's always true when we say it. Or how often have you just done things or thought things simply because that's the way you've always thought and not recognized that, wow, I have a choice here as to how I'm going to think and what I'm going to do. What if preparing for Christmas requires a deliberate choice? And what if Christmas confronts the whole world with the same choice that Jesus had to make as he prepared for coming on Christmas Day? You know, when the angel came to Joseph, you might remember Joseph was going to divorce Mary and so forth. And when the angel came to Joseph, Jesus' human father, he said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he said to Joseph, she, meaning Mary, is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. That's what the word Jesus means. Jehovah saves. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save people from their sins. And so God is speaking through this angel to Joseph to tell him that Jesus is coming and he's going to save people from their sins. So the question becomes, how is Jesus going to save his people from their sins? Is he going to give a new list of rules to live by? Is he going to set like the perfect example and expect everybody to follow and live up to it? No. God has already told us how he's going to save people from their sins. He's going to empty himself of his glory. He's going to empty himself of his glory being God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. He's going to empty himself of the glory that was his as God. And not only that, but then he was going to go further than that and make himself a servant. He was going to choose to be a servant. Verse 7. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then finally, verse 8, beyond even that, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. How is he going to save his people from their sins? He's going to die in their place. Jesus came at Christmas to die. He was born to die. He's going to save people from their sins by dying. You know, God had imposed the penalty for sin. The sentence for sin is death. And God calls death our last enemy, right? Just think about all the things that surround the subject of death. All the grief and all the sickness and all the loneliness that results and how much we dread it and hate it and all the consequences. And it's all because of sin that came into the world. And so God is going to send Jesus to take the penalty of death for us, to die in our place, to save us from sin. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Jesus is God, and God cannot die. Angels cannot die. Humans die, right? Humans die, but God doesn't die. And so God asked Jesus to set aside his glory in being God and to become a human being so that he could die in the place of each and every one of his people. And we actually have in the scriptures, I think, a copy of the conversation, if you will, that goes on between the Father and Jesus about this subject. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just read this. Think of this as the conversation Jesus has with his Father before Christmas in preparation for what he's going to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, this is what he said. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is Jesus talking to the Father. You've prepared a body for me to live in, okay? In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure, okay? Then I said, and here's his choice. This is Jesus' great choice in preparation for Christmas. Behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. This may be a summary of the conversation that took place between God the Father and Jesus. I think maybe on Christmas Eve. You ever think of Christmas Eve and think of Jesus saying goodbye to the Father to go and to come in the form of a baby to earth and so forth? He came to die. It was his purpose. And when Jesus says that I have come to do the will of the Father, it represents a choice that he made. I have come to do the will of the Father. It was his choice to choose to do the Father's will. He came to die. He came knowing that his purpose was to die. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, when Christ says to the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Now, even though God had instituted the whole sacrificial system, think of all the animals that were sacrificed, and think of all the rules and regulations that God had given to Moses in the first five books of the Bible, and all the different kinds of sacrifices and all the rules and regulations, and none of it pleased God. None of the efforts of man to atone for his own sins really pleased God. It says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. God never really desired that whole sacrificial system, even though it was instituted by him. All of that animal sacrifice and the sacrifices and the offerings of people were intended to teach people that God would accept them on the basis of an innocent substitute. It was all designed to point to Christ. It was all designed to point to Christmas. No animal was ever sufficient to actually remove the sins of the people. And so instead of all of that, a body you prepared for me. The Father prepared a body for Jesus. Okay? It was God's desire for Jesus to take on a human body. It was his plan for salvation from the very beginning. Again, in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. This is Jesus talking to his Father. None of all those efforts on behalf of people gave pleasure to God. But instead, he prepared a body for Jesus. And it was Jesus' choice to do the will of the Father, to come with that body and to die. And you know, it's interesting because all through the Old Testament, I think you can find this sentiment from God. Let me just give you a couple of samples here. In the 51st Psalm, David's great psalm of repentance and so forth, here's David's words. It says, he's talking to the Father, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You won't be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That, O God, you will not despise. What is God really looking for? Is he looking for our efforts on the surface of our life? No. He's looking for a heart that knows and understands him. Same thing in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, you might remember these words. God is talking. He says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? What does it mean to me that you do all this? You know? He said, I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required all this of you? The trampling of my courts. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, calling of the convocations. Here's what God says. I cannot endure the iniquity of solemn assembly. I just hate it when people play pious and religious and have solemn assemblies when their lives are filled with hypocrisy and iniquity. I can't stand it that there's this duplicity in my people, right? And so what is he going to do about it? Well, he's going to prepare a body for his son, and he's going to approach salvation in an entirely different way. In one more, in Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet Jeremiah, here's what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought you out from the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may go well with you. But they didn't obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels and their stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backwards, not forwards. And then after all of that, God instituted this whole sacrificial system. And so here's the choice, right, that Jesus made. I have come to do your will. I have surrendered myself and died to myself and humbled myself so that I can come to do your will. And I submit to you that this is a choice that the whole world is confronted with when Jesus comes at Christmas. Jesus came at Christmas with a purpose, and his purpose was to do God's will, and God's will was for him to be the Savior and to be our Savior by dying in our place and taking our sins upon himself and delivering us from our worst nightmare, the consequence of our own sin. His purpose was to do God's will. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And he went to the cross and died in our place. And so the major message from heaven at Christmas is not just that Jesus came, but why did he come? He came to die in our place, to be our Savior. Our salvation is not in his birth. Our salvation is not, right, in his perfect example, his flawless example of how to really live. Our salvation is not in his superior teaching and all the great truth that he revealed. Our salvation is in his death on the cross. He chose to do the Father's will, to become a servant unto death. And this is the most important part of Christmas. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill God's purpose. He's the only one who could satisfy God's plan to save us from our sins and from the consequence of sin, death. He's the only one who's fully God and fully man at the same time. As God, he alone could pay the price because he has no sin of his own. And as man, he could die in the place of somebody else. He is the only one who could fulfill the plan. And so he takes upon himself the sins of the world. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's plan of salvation was to take our sin and death and replace it with Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' life, which was eternal life, which is eternal life. And you know, it's all by the grace of God. Again, in the book of Hebrews, here's a take on Christmas from the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, but we see him, we see Jesus, okay, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. How was he made lower than the angels? He was given a body, and he was made a human being so that he could die. Angels don't die. He was made a little bit lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everybody else. By the grace of God, he might taste death for everybody else. Christmas means that our salvation, our relationship with God, our ability to be on the right side of God is by grace alone. By grace alone. Yes, Jesus came, and Jesus revealed God to us, and Jesus showed us God's love. He healed people, and he fed people, and he met people's needs, and he forgave people, and he brought peace, and he taught truth, and he fulfilled the law, and he introduced a whole new kingdom. But I submit to you that he could have done all of that without becoming a human being, without becoming a baby in a manger. He could have come as an angel and done all of those things. But he could not die without becoming a human being and taking our place and taking upon himself the full force of God's hatred for sin and for to die in our place to satisfy the justice of God. And so he takes on death and sin and gives us righteousness and eternal life in its place. It's the reason he had to be born. It's the reason for Christmas. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see him for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for all of us. By God's grace, he died in our place. Grace, as you know, is the undeserved favor of God. Grace is always dependent on the giver. Grace is never earned. It's never deserved. It's always dependent on the giver. And it's the grace of God that sent Jesus into the world at Christmas time with the purpose of dying on the cross in our place. And when we receive that grace, it always changes us. When we receive that, when that grace touches our hearts, it always humbles us. It always does something to us. And, you know, sometimes people will say things like this to me. In fact, pretty often people will say something like this. Well, you know, I don't really get into all that theology kinds of stuff, and I don't really read my Bible very much, and you know, I'm not a doctrine kind of person, but I know what really matters is that I'm a good person. And that's all that really matters anyway. And you know what? I am a good person. You know, and then they compare themselves to somebody that's, you know, they consider not a good person, and I always want to say what that person doesn't realize is that what they just said is a doctrine. What they just said is a statement of their belief, okay? And that statement that they make, when they make a statement like that, and what they don't realize is actually called the doctrine of salvation by works. It's the opposite of salvation by grace. It's the exact opposite of the message of Christmas, that God sent Jesus into the world so that by the grace, by his undeserved favor for us in Christ, if you think about it, what that person is really saying is, I'm not that bad that I need a Savior. I can make it with God on my own. I can work at it, and I can be disciplined, and I'm a good person, and so I don't really need a Savior. I'm going to do it on my own. That's a doctrine, right? And it's actually a whole bunch of doctrines, if you think about it. It's your belief about God is coming out. Your belief about yourself is coming out. Your belief about sin is coming out. Sin isn't really that big a deal. Your belief about death and why we all die. There's a whole bunch of statements, a whole bunch of doctrines and beliefs that are coming out when we make a statement like that. And we don't think about it. But the message of Christmas from heaven is that that belief is totally false. Right? That's the message in Hebrews. I mean, what if you read the Bible and you read this? Listen, all your sacrifices and your offerings and all your efforts to be good don't please me, God says. They don't satisfy me. It's not what I desire. What I desire is a body for my son and a perfect salvation that satisfies my perfect justice and holiness. And there's only one way that that can happen. And it's that my son would divest himself of the glory of being God and humble himself and become a servant, to make the choice to become a servant, even to the point of death, and an ugly death, a death on the cross. God has already spoken. And so when we ignore what God is saying at Christmas and we try, you know, by our own efforts to save ourselves, one of two things usually happens. First of all, what usually happens is that either our lives will be marked with fear and anxiety and insecurity because we never really know if we're good enough, that we've pleased God. We never really quite know where do we really stand with God. And so we just keep trying and trying and trying. And it produces anxiety and it produces insecurity and so forth. And it leaves us insecure. We never know where we really stand with God. We know we aren't perfect. We've all fallen short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. We know we're not perfect, and so it leaves us insecure. And when we fail ourselves, we get really mad at ourselves because we know we've blown it, and we don't know what we're going to do about it, and so forth. We have to work double hard now to offset it, and so forth. Either that happens, or we become so full of pride you know, and disdain for other people because we think we've arrived. We think we've got it together. We think we've got it made with God, and we look at everybody else and just keep pointing out how they don't. And pride usually leads to anger, and anger usually results in depression. And we have plenty of all of that kind of stuff going around. But Christmas comes along, and God says, get the focus off yourself and get the focus on Jesus. And ask yourself, why did he come? What was his purpose? What was his mission? Why did he die on the cross? Well, he died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, plain and simple. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, Paul says to this church. Here's the most important thing you can know. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then it goes on to give a brief synopsis of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And while it's just an amazing thing. Nobody, you know, when Jesus died, he died voluntarily. In preparation for Christmas, Jesus said, I've come to do your will. Nobody twisted his arm. He had to make the decision. Christmas for Jesus was a choice. He chose to die for our sins. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking and he says this, for this reason the Father loves me. Here's what Jesus said. Why does God love me so much? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Why is the Father so in love with me? Because I laid down my life. I made the choice to do his will, to take on a body, to empty myself of glory, and to take on a body, and to die in the place of all the people that God loves. Jesus saw the inevitability of death and hell for the whole human race because of the way sin had spread to everyone. Everyone except Jesus. And that's why it's so important that Jesus does not have a human biological father. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because sin spread from Adam to the whole human race. And we've all got the disease. And like many people who have diseases, lots of us are clueless about how bad the disease is. But it's so bad, it's fatal. It ends in death for all of us. And it's a disease. It's like a disease. And so Jesus chose to pay the price himself. And even when people that he died for ignored him and outright rejected him and mocked him and hated him and spit on him and killed him, from the cross, Jesus is like, Father, forgive them. They're clueless. They have no idea what they're doing. And it was only at the cross that God's uncompromising love for you and his uncompromising justice or his holiness could come together. It's only at the cross that God's uncompromising love and uncompromising justice can come together. And that's why the manger makes no sense unless it's in the shadow of the cross. Jesus had to empty himself of his glory, and he had to become a human being so that he could die on that cross and take away the sin and the penalty for sin, the sentence for sin of death. And that's the message of Christmas. And if you choose to believe God's story about Christmas from the beginning of time all the way to the cross, which is God's will for all of us, that we would believe him, something really radical happens in your life. Again, I go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's something that's really radical, it seems to me. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we read these words. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And here it is. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you will believe God's story of Christmas, there will be a part of your life that's perfect. This is like the greatest gift. There's a part of our lives that's perfect. Now, you know, not much in my life is perfect. You could ask my wife, she'll tell you, there's not much perfect. But there's one part of my life that's absolutely perfect. It's the part that connects me to God because Jesus did it. And it's secure, and it can't be taken away, and it's steadfast, and it's perfect. It can't be improved. It cannot get better. It cannot be added to. It's already there. For by one single offering, Jesus on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are in the process of being sanctified. Everything else in my life needs improvement, needs to be sanctified, needs to be changed, needs to be brought in line with God's will. But there's one part of my life that's perfect, and it's the part that Jesus secured by dying on the cross, getting rid of my sin, taking away death, and replacing it with eternal life. And that part cannot be taken away. One part of every believer's life that's secure. And so I ask you, you know, is there a part of your life that's perfect? I know everything in your life's not perfect, right? But is there that part in your life where you fall back and you say, you know what? In this one area, my life is absolutely perfect because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. God did it. Jesus deliberately chose to do God's will, and it led to Christmas and to the cross. And so my question this morning to leave you with is, have you chosen to do God's will, like Jesus chose to do God's will? Have you made a deliberate, conscious choice to say, with my life from this point forward, it's God's will for me to embrace his gift of salvation through Christmas and through the cross? And so have I made that decision to embrace, have I experienced that one part of my life that's absolutely perfect, in spite of the fact that so much else is not? Have I ever deliberately chosen God's salvation? And God wants you in heaven with him for eternity, but sin and death stand in our way, and God has resolved it through this glorious salvation. Now, you know, anybody can accept the gift of God at Christmas time. And if you've never said, along with Jesus, if you've never made that choice and said, you know what, I am going to choose to do God's will, to embrace God's salvation, to stop trying to make it on my own. And I want to experience that one perfect place in my life that would come as a result of embracing Jesus with all my heart, mind, and soul. You can do that this morning. And this Christmas, that gift from God of his great salvation would be yours. It's done by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's all a gift. It's not something you contribute to. It's all dependent on the giver, and the giver is God. The giver is behind Christmas. You can simply bow your heads and pray a prayer something like this. Just say, Father, I understand now what Christmas is really all about. And I've been trying for so long to try to make it with you, apart from just emptying myself and humbling myself and being dependent upon you. But this morning, I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to embrace your salvation with all my heart and soul. And I'm going to look for the experience of having that one spot in my life be perfected. And if you're already living in the benefit of God's salvation, can we, like Jesus, say, you know what? I'm here on the earth to do God's will. And as God reveals it through the scriptures, as the scriptures become my voice of God, that I am going to do what he asks me to do. And I'm going to surrender, just like Jesus made the choice, so that God might have his way with me and that God might affect the salvation of probably lots of other people through my obedience and through my surrender and through my willingness to do his will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, if there's some folks here this morning that, you know, perhaps haven't really understood the full implications of Jesus emptying himself and becoming a human being and dying in our place to create that one perfect spot in our life where we're connected to you, and to have that to be the foundation for everything else. Then I pray, Father, that today might be the day that people open their hearts to the salvation that you provided as you prepared Jesus to come and to be our Savior. And Lord, for those of us who already have embraced and trusted you, I pray, Father, that the example of Jesus in preparing for Christmas, of saying, I have come to do your will, that we might renew that commitment as well, that we might understand that we're here in the world to do your will, and that as we offer that and as we surrender ourselves to that, that you could have your way with us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.